going through Luke for a while. But what I want to look at today is the resurrection, because we celebrate that today. Today on Easter Sunday, we looked, Good Friday, we looked at the death of Christ, the cross, and what that means. And I'll go over that a little bit today, but when we get to Easter sunrise or Easter service, what we celebrate is the resurrection, and there's a lot of significance to the resurrection for us. So why do we celebrate today? We celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he came out of the grave. Old Testament tells us about that in Psalm chapter 16. It says that I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. Talks about, so it's prophesied in the Old Testament. The New Testament, it talks about it several places. In Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. Let's go 23 to 25. It says, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. It's talking about Abraham being justified by faith, not by what he did, but by faith. It says, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So there's one of the aspects of the resurrection. He was raised because of our justification. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says this, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you would be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So the aspect of our living the Christian life, the aspect of our bearing fruit for God, is all wrapped up around the resurrection. The resurrection is an essential part of our Christianity. And I think a lot of times we forget that. A lot of times we don't recognize how important it is. In Romans chapter 6, there's verses 1 to 14 is really good. I'm only going to read the first four verses because we're going to run out of time otherwise. But the first four verses say this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? The reason he asks that, because right before that in chapter 5, we found out that sin brings on transgression, but an abundance of sin means more abundance of grace. And he says, okay, so when we sin, God gives us more grace. He superabounds in grace. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace might just keep abounding? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that it's the aspect of walking in newness of life is how we live out our Christian life. And it's all wrapped up around the resurrection. The passage that I'd like to focus on this morning, and you can turn there, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter is a fabulous chapter, but we're just going to look at one aspect of the resurrection. Now, the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, was a very immature church. The church at Corinth, Paul was almost a rebuke, but it was more like one of his children that just was so immature, and they needed to grow, they needed to learn. So if you read through Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see that heart aspect where he's just wanting them to learn, wanting them to grow. But you see, the church in Corinth was made up mostly of Gentiles. And the Gentiles had come from a Greek philosopher. Remember, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world probably 150, 200 years before this. And then Rome took over, and instead of changing everything, what Rome did was say, okay, let's just keep this Greek language, the Greek philosophy, that's fine. So long as you know we're in charge, we don't care what you believe, what you think. So long as you don't revolt against us. So they would. They basically left Greek as the language, the world language at the time. And the Greek philosophy is what these people had come out of. The Greek philosophy, you might think of people like Aristotle Socrates, Plato. That's Pilate was the only thing I could think of. That wasn't right. Plato, Socrates, all of these philosophers, Greek philosophers. Well, during that time, there were many heresies that were coming because of Christianity, especially. But they were coming from the outside, from the Greek philosophers. There was Docetism. There was Gnosticism, which much of Scripture is written to combat these thought processes. And the one thing that all of them had in common was that this body is evil, but my soul is what God's concerned about. So the body, it doesn't matter. We can do anything we want. We can live however we want because this body is going to die. Now to the Corinth people, to the Corinthians people, the resurrection meant that someday we get a new body and our soul is going to be reunited with a new body. And the problem with that is we're going to have the same problem we have now. This body is born into sin and we're steeped in sin and we have all this problem with sin. Well, if I could just get rid of this body, then I wouldn't have any problem with sin. So like Gnosticism, the word comes from gnosko and it means I know. It talks about the hierarchy of knowledge. So you can reach a higher plane in knowledge and you can grow in that. So Gnosticism was knowledge being God. So what you did with your body doesn't matter. You can sin all you want. You can do whatever you want because that body's going to die, but my soul is going to live, you see. So he answers that in Romans chapter 6, what we read. Shall we continue in sin? So God's grace can about? No, because we died to sin and we're raised to newness of life. We're raised to living out who Christ is. So he's giving this to the people here at Corinth. Corinth, the people there, and remember, even the Sadducees, the Jewish Sadducees, the ruling elitists, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They believed in specific things, but the resurrection was always questioned. And basically, one of the reasons it's always questioned is because of very practical things. I mean, who has ever heard, besides Christ, of anybody coming back from the dead and staying alive? You know, we look at that as humanly impossible. So even the world sees the resurrection as foolishness. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here is correcting the Corinthian people on this. Because they say, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. Otherwise, you have the same problem we have now. We have living in sin. It's a problem. Paul here is correcting this. Because he's talking to a group of Christians, very immature Christians. But he's talking to a group of Christians who believe that Christ rose from the dead. But they didn't really understand why. They don't really know why. And they don't believe that it applies to them because they have such a background in Greek thought. So he says in verse 12, we're going to start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Now, I want you to look at this because every time you see the word if in the original language, that's a first-class condition. And what that means is you can replace that word if with since. So Paul here is saying, since this is true, I got a problem here. And then he takes their side. If you look down in verse 14, he's going to start, verse 14, he's going to come at it from their view. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So he's going to take that their view. He says, since Christ hasn't been raised, then there's a problem. And we're going to look at those problems. But he starts off here in verse 12. He says, since Christ is preached, in other words, you have been preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead. Since he is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that you are not going to be raised from the dead if Christ has been? But since he has been, how is it that you can say that? Now, I want you to look at that word, has been raised from the dead, because that's a very, very unique word. In the original language, that's what's called, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's completely done. It's in the passive voice, which means Jesus Christ didn't raise himself from the dead. God, his Father, raised him from the dead, gave him life. Whereas he was dead, he is now alive. Now, the Roman soldier would never have taken him down off the cross until he was dead. Because if he was still alive, the Roman soldier would give up his life for his prisoner. If he was still alive and escaped, there would have been huge, massive problems. He was dead. He was completely dead, and he became completely alive. So there's the resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection, and it's important. It's important for us. And Paul here is saying, this is important for you. To the Corinthian people. He says, this is very important for you. He says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection, and that word no is very emphatic, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And that's the same word, perfect tense, very powerful. Look at verse 14, because we come across some problems. The first problem here, he says in verse 14, he's using the that first class in it. He says, since Christ has not been raised, then we have problem number one. Our preaching is vain. What we're saying here is vain. The word vain literally means untrue, empty-handed, without result, no purpose, foolishness. So Paul says, look, since you believe, you're saying here that Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, our preaching here, right today, is completely empty, completely without power, completely foolish. He says, so there's the first problem. Look at the second problem. It's even worse. Your faith is also completely empty, completely without power, completely foolish. Your faith is vain. There's no real purpose for your faith. You know, it would not be faith to believe in a dead God, would it? If Christ died and stayed in the grave, there wouldn't be faith to believe that, because we believe that about everyone who dies. That's not a faith thing. According to Hebrews 11, faith is the essence, something you can grab of things hoped for. The assurance, something you can hold on to of things not seen. So what I can't see, what I hope for, I can feel it. I can know it's there. I can hold it like I hold this. It's absolutely true. And what they were saying, what Paul was saying is, look, not only is our preaching completely empty, but your faith, what you're holding on to for life, what you're holding on to with God, is completely empty and void. Look at the third problem, verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Okay, so we've gone from our preaching's wrong, your faith is completely wrong, but now we're false witnesses of what God says. So what we are saying from God is completely wrong. What we're saying on his behalf is completely wrong. Now he's talking to Christians. Okay? And he's talking about the importance of something that they are saying, you know what? It's not that important. Look at the next one. Number 4. Verse 15. He says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God. That was 3. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, since in fact the dead are not raised. So the fourth thing is, we're even preaching against Christ. We're testifying against Christ. It's not only that we're testifying of him wrong, but we're testifying completely against him. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we're testifying completely against him. What he's saying, it is vital for you to understand there is a resurrection of the dead, because what you're saying about Christ applies to you too. You're going to be raised. They needed to understand this. If there's no resurrection, then God could not have raised Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is by their logic. It says, for since, again, put a since in for that if, for since the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been completely, totally, fully raised, like the word says. Verse 17, and since Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Here's number five. Here's the ultimate problem with no resurrection of the dead. Since Christ, verse 16, nope, 17. And since Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You are still in your sins. This is the ultimate problem, a worthless faith. But we look at it and say, well, what about the cross? Because if Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins, I mean, what was the cross all about? Christ went to the cross and he bore our sins on that tree, right? He took the sins of the world upon himself. So when Christ was on the cross, God had to, he took my sin, he took your sin upon himself. Whereas Christ was completely perfect, had never sinned. The Bible says he became sin for us. He became sin for us. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he bore my sin and your sin on the cross. And then at the end he said, it is finished. And that's what scripture calls a propitiation. I'll teach you a two-bit word today. This is a two-bit biblical word. So now you can know a 25-cent tube, a biblical one. Propitiation. It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. So the blood of Christ satisfied God's wrath against sin. So we are forgiven. And according to Scripture, the world is offered forgiveness of sin because of what Christ did. And we'll, I think we'll get to look at that too. But the world is offered forgiveness of sin because of what Christ did. So we look at this, and if you go back to verse 16, 17, it says, since Christ wasn't raised, then your faith is worth, you're still in your sins. But Christ already died. He already paid for sin. So how can that be? Well, the problem here is not sinful living. The problem is the end of sin. What is the end of sin? The end of sin is death. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we could gain forgiveness from our sin, but we would still die forever. We'd be forgiven, dead people. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would have forgiveness of our sins and perish and be dead. Because he says here, if that's true, then those who have fallen asleep, and the word fallen asleep means have died already, in Christ, those who are Christians who have died, he's talking about, they're gone. They've perished. There is nothing more. The resurrection is so central to us. Oftentimes, we don't realize it or understand it. These people live, the people, what he's saying is, if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, these people lived like they were forgiven, but they still died. And they're still dead. And they're gone. The resurrection was not for, I had a hard time even writing it. I want you to listen through it before I get done, all right? The resurrection was not for this life solely. It was not essentially for this life. It was to give us eternal life. But it has ramifications for this life now. I can't say, I didn't know how to say that. Because the resurrection was to give us life, to give us eternal life. But that eternal life has consequences right now. And those consequences, what we read in chapter 4 of Romans, those consequences are that we... I can't remember it. I gotta redo it. Otherwise, I'll say it wrong. He was delivered over because of our transgression. He was raised because of our justification. Our justification... Okay, you get two two-bit words today. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. God sees us as if we had never sinned. And he was raised for that. And according to Romans chapter 7, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die through the law, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might, what? Bear fruit for God. Bear fruit for God. So it's not just forever life, the resurrection, although that is a huge point of the resurrection, that we can have eternal life. But it's so that we can bear fruit for God, even now, even here. So it's not simply eternal life, but it's also abundant life that he's talking about. And look what he says next, verse 19. If we have hoped, or since... Again, we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. Why? Well, because we're preaching against God, because we have preaching that doesn't do any good, does no good at all. Our preaching helps no one, and there's no power behind our preaching, our teaching, our life. There's no power there if there is no resurrection. But look how he answers it, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Again, it's that same word, that powerful word, that perfect tense. Now Christ has been absolutely raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Oh, here it talks about it. Verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. Who was that man? That man was Adam in verse 22. For as Adam, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So the point he's making here is, look, through Adam came sin and death, right? How many people were affected by Adam's sin? Everybody. Everybody. There is not anyone on earth who was not affected by Adam's sin. How many people are affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It says here in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All. Say, well, great. Isn't that cool? So we have everyone dying in Adam. True, I get a sin nature from Adam. But then in Christ, everybody is going to be made alive. And it's going to be wonderful. I don't think it's going to be wonderful. Right? Because... keep reading. What's it say? Verse 24. Ah, we'd go too far ahead. No, we wouldn't. Yes, we would. Where are we at? I don't know. Let's start clear back in 12, right? All right, 23. But, 23. Here it is. Sorry. But yeah, I got off of my notes, all right? So I'm off of my notes here. All right, 23. But each in his own order. All right, so verse 22 says, in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. 23, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. So there's the first one. There's the first resurrection. Christ. He rose from the dead. So Paul is saying, look, it's important you understand this, because his resurrection means you have life. His resurrection not only means you have life, you can have a eternal life, but you can have abundant life. But also, his resurrection means that everybody else is going to be resurrected, but in order. In an order. And look what he says. Verse 23. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, which he has been resurrected. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Those who are Christ at his coming. What's he talking about? He already came. And the world wasn't resurrected, or Christians weren't resurrected then. He's talking about it as second coming. He's talking about when Christ comes again in triumph. We understand the rapture will happen, the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, Christ will come and set foot on this earth. And when Christ comes set foot on this earth, there'll be a bodily resurrection. Or at the end of the age, there's going to be a bodily resurrection. That's the point. Christians will be resurrected. Christians will have their spirit reunited with a new body. You go on in chapter 15, you get to the end of it, and it says in verse like 53, this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. Right? So it's a new body that's different than this body. Praise the Lord. It's completely different than this body. Just like a piece of corn goes into the dirt, dies, and it brings forth a whole stalk with ears of corn. It's completely different than what was planted. This body will be completely different. It'll be an eternal body. The only example we have of that is Christ, his eternal body, where he appeared, where he disappeared, where he went through doors that were locked, where he had all sorts of issues like that. He did all sorts of different things that we cannot do. It's a completely different body. But at that point, the souls of those who have died will be reunited with a new body. You say, well, where are they at now? Well, according to Scripture, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. According to Scripture, when we die, we stand face to face, face before Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are in his presence. So how are we in his presence? Well, I don't know how to explain it except by saying we are there in our spiritual nakedness. How do you explain it? Without a body. We won't have a body until that resurrection. But that's when that'll happen. Keep looking. Keep reading. Now we're in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All of his enemies under his feet. Who are his enemies? Well, we understand from Scripture, Satan is his enemy. And we understand from Scripture that the lake of fire was created for Satan and his followers. For those who oppose God, for those who oppose Jesus Christ, for those who say, you know what, I don't need Jesus Christ for my life. I don't really need God. He says, I'm going to give you your desire. Your desire to live how you want to, your desire to live any way you desire instead of following me, instead of accepting what I have given you in Jesus Christ. Those are the enemies that are going to be put under his footstool. But they're going to be raised from the dead too. They're going to have a body. They're going to have a body that apparently, according to Christ, with the rich man and Lazarus, they're going to have a body that suffers. That suffers in hell, which hell is going to be thrown in a lake of fire too. So there will be a bodily resurrection of everybody. Just as in Adam, all sinned, in Christ, all will be made alive. Everyone will come back to life in a resurrected body. These are the ones at the end who come back to judgment. The enemies under his feet. And in fact, at the great white throne, he is going to have the book of life. And those whose names are written in the book of life will come and stand on his right. And he said, everyone else, let's look at your books of deeds. All the deeds you've done, and prove you are good enough. And all those deeds, they say, well, I look at all the good things I've done. I didn't need you to do good. Look at all the good things I've done. And none of them will stack up to perfection, which is what God demands. None of them. And he'll say, go to my left. Cast them into utter darkness. Cast them to the lake of fire, prepared for Satan and his followers. There's still a bodily resurrection, and they'll get what they desire, freedom from God's rule in their life. The resurrection gives us new life. The resurrection is a chance to live forever serving our Savior. The opportunity to serve now in power and in truth and in life. So we not only get to live forever with Christ, we get to live now with Christ. We have God in us, the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us, moving us with power, with truth. You realize the truth is power. When we have the truth, we have the power of God. The opportunity of serving Him now. In fact, Romans chapter 6, what I told you to read through verse 14 sometime. Romans 6, that verse 14 says this. It says this. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And what he has done proving that is that sin rules in your mortal body. As sin ruled in your mortal body, don't keep presenting the members of your body to sin. Why? How can you not present the members of your body to sin? Because of the resurrection. Because we have power. Because we have God's life in us. Because we now have life instead of living in death. Instead of living in sin, which leads to death, we can live in Christ, which leads to life. Isn't that amazing? The resurrection is vitally important to us. It is God's grace that is given to us. It's our chance to live for Him in true power. Without the resurrection, we're still going to die forever. We can die forgiven. Forgiven of our sins, yet we'll die and we'll stay dead. But because of the resurrection, we have life. The resurrection is humanly impossible, and that's why it's ridiculed by so many. But it's critical to our faith. There would be no life, no eternal life, no power for this life without that resurrection. Aren't you glad that God stands by His word? What He said He will do. God never despised Jesus. He didn't despise Him on the cross. Men did, but God never did. Jesus volunteered to be the Christ willingly so that we could be God's children. He became sin for us and that's what's called a subjunctive. That means it's a possibility to have the possibility of becoming the righteousness of God in Him. He didn't make us be righteous. He gave us that opportunity. He says, take it. It's a free gift. And that's what we call salvation. He bore our sins. He bore the sins of the world. For God so loved just a few people that are going to church all the time so that He gave His only begotten Son, right? For God so loved the world. Because of Christ, the world can have life. They will be resurrected from the dead. But He became sin for us so that we, the ones who have trusted Christ, the ones who have accepted that, the ones who have grasped that, have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in Him. The world has the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in Him. Only those who grasp it, only those who accept that truth have it. And then that life isn't just abundant and free here. That life is eternal with Him, not against Him, with Him. Eternal life with God because of the resurrection. God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that cool? God raised Jesus to accomplish the resurrection of the world. God is faithful. He does love you. And when you trust in Christ, you have new life. Today, you have eternal life with Him. You will be able to serve Him, not just now, but forever. If you've never trusted in Christ, you will have a bodily resurrection, but it won't be pleasant. But you can give your life to Him. You can accept that truth today. You can take Him to be your Savior, your personal God. And this is not religion. We don't do religion here. We talk about a relationship you can have with the God who made the world. He can put His life in you so that you can live for Him. So that what you do is in service to him, so that what you do is accomplish his desires. You know, there's one thing about being a follower of Christ. It's the same as Adam and Eve, living in dependence to him. What happened in the garden? Where was the problem? When man became independent of what God said. Everything was great until man said, you know what? I'm going to eat that apple. I know there's consequences. I'm going to eat it. Eve was deceived. Right? Satan deceived her. She said, oh, well, you know, it's be good to know good and evil and all that. But and Adam's standing right beside her. She gave it to the man with her. Standing right beside her and says, you know what? I know the consequences, but you know, I like you better. I'm going to stick with you. Independence of God. That's what the world desires, is independence of God. We call it humanism. We call it Buddhism. We call it everything. Atheism. We call it anything besides being a slave to Jesus Christ, being dependent upon him. So the age-old problem is still the problem today. People don't want to depend on Christ. They don't want to be dependent on him. They want to be free thinkers. Anything that we want to do or anything that we think is right. No, what God says is truth. What God says is absolute truth. And we can depend on that. And when we do depend on that, we have a relationship with him where he calls us my son, my daughter. Isn't that cool? It's Christianity. I'd love to give it. I can't give it. I'd love to show you how you can get it, though, from God's word. Not from my word, but from God's word. Those of you who are saved, today especially, we thank him for that resurrection. We know it's true. It wasn't just the disciples that said it's true. 500 other people saw Jesus Christ. We know it's true. He was here on earth and meeting with people and seeing people. And then his ascension, they saw him raised up into the heavens. But we can thank him. We can thank him for what it does. What Steve read this morning from Isaiah 53, you know, that's even a prophecy from the Old Testament written Isaiah, written over about 700 years before Christ came. Vern, 700 years? Isaiah was written? 700, 800? Somewhere in there. Written before Christ came. And yet it said in there that he will see his offspring. He's going to die. But he's going to see his offspring. How's he going to see his offspring? By being raised from the dead. And it doesn't mean his physical offspring. It means his spiritual offspring. It means those Christians. But he gets to see them because he's alive. So we have a God who lives. We don't have a dead God. We have a God who lives. Isn't it cool to serve a God who lives? Whereas every other religion, there is no one alive. But our God lives. Jesus Christ is alive. Because of that, we are going to live forever. And we have the opportunity to have an abundance of life even now. Isn't it amazing? God did this. God loves us. He absolutely loves you. Let's close in prayer.